It is good to see everyone here this morning, and as we continue our worship service this Lord's Day, it's good to see those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad that you could be with us and worship with us this Lord's Day. I have been preaching in a series of lessons on the past few sermons based upon a statement made in Acts chapter 28, verse 22, where it says, talks about the church spoken against. And what we've been doing is looking at some of the objections and the criticisms concerning those who bring up about the Church of Christ. And I plan on doing that in the future, but today I'm going to interrupt and that series and take a detour and speak on another subject. But Lord willing, we'll continue that series of lessons here in the near future. But as we open our New Testaments and Old Testaments this morning and read from the Word of God, and we know that as we study God's Word and open it up, we read in it commands that we are to follow, that we are to obey. The Scriptures are full of commands that we must obey in order to be pleasing unto the Lord. We also see exhortations given to urge us, to edify us, to build us up, to urge us on. As Paul told Timothy, I charge you. There are exhortations we find in the Bible that we must give heed to and listen to and apply in our lives. And the Bible is also filled with warnings. Warnings to those who don't heed God's word. Warnings to those who act contrary and don't obey the commands and the exhortations that we read there in the Scriptures. But there are also promises to those who do obey the commands and who will obey God's word and heed the exhortation and commands and look out for the warnings that are given in God's word. What is interesting is all of these things are found in one verse as well. As they're found throughout the Bible, they are found in one verse, and it's in Paul's first letter, the last part of it, to the Church of Christ in Corinth, where he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we find there a command, an exhortation, a warning, and a promise that we're going to talk about concerning God's servant, God's worker, those who are doing the work of the Lord. And we know that our labor is not in vain. And let us understand, as this writing is all writings, this doesn't just apply to the Church of Christ in Corinth. In fact, if you turn one page from our text back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 37, you read there, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Many in the religious world today have the idea that only the words in red in their red letter edition are those which apply to them and that we have to pay any attention to. And if there's any commands, exhortations, warnings, or promises, there are going to be those red letters, the words spoken by Jesus while he was here on this earth. Well, we know and we understand that Jesus told his apostles before he left this earth after his resurrection that he was going to send to them the Comforter, his Holy Spirit, who was going to guide them into all truth. And so that's why Paul can write what he did in 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Whatever I'm writing to you, Paul says, those are the commandments of the Lord. And not only that, but Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we read there, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul didn't say, well, there are different circumstances in Corinth compared to Rome and compared to Palestine. So I write different things to the church in Rome and to the church in Thessalonica or the church in Antioch or the church in Jerusalem. No, he didn't say that. It is the same word everywhere. It is the same message everywhere. And all that he is writing to these churches are commandments to us as well. So if it applies to the church in Corinth in the first century, it applies to the Church of Christ at Indiana Avenue in Lubbock, Texas in 2021. And that's something that we must learn as we go through this lesson and learn how God wants his worker to be. First of all, the command of God in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. That is what God's worker is to be, stable, unmovable, fixed, firm in our convictions, standing on the truth, standing on the promises of God. Be unwavering in our convictions and be firm and fixed in view of the hope. 1 Corinthians 15, the text is talking about the resurrection and that it is a fact. Be firm in view of that hope. Do not be shaken by the temptations that come your way. Paul writes about Satan and how he transforms himself into an angel of light in this letter. And so he warns them, don't be led astray by that. Don't let the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all these things that are in the world, overcome you and shake your faith and cause you to not be a worker for the Lord and a servant of God and cause you to lose your faith. Be steadfast. Be immovable. That's a command for God's people if we want to have any hope in that eternal reward that is set aside for us. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. This is why in our Wednesday night Bible class, we are studying in that book, Overcoming Worldliness. We want to know how to be steadfast, how to be immovable in the face of temptation in this wicked world that we are bombarded with these temptations day by day. One way is to study God's Word, and one way is to take advantage of opportunities like we have on Wednesday evening to come together in class and study, like as I said, the auditorium class is studying the book on overcoming worldliness and those topics that we have studied, immodesty, drinking, drugs, alcohol, pornography, homosexuality, dancing. I'm just going down in my mind the table of contents of the things that we have studied so far. Also in there is sinful speech and things such as this. How do we overcome those? How do we remain steadfast and immovable? By studying what God's Word says about it, making the application in our lives and coming together and talking about the things that we face together in Bible class and how we can overcome these, this idea of worldliness. And being steadfast and immovable means that we remain faithful and strong even in times of persecution. And those times will come. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those times will come. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so I have on the screen there as we turn and we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now we must be steadfast even in dire circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, he mentions that he's talking about he and the other apostles. He says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. In verse 11, he says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. the Apostle Paul is saying here, the circumstances that they are in, the persecution that they face, he says the apostles, he said, are condemned to death. When Jesus gave them the Great Commission, right before he ascended into heaven, and told them what they were to do, and when they made the decision that they were going to do this, they received their death sentence. It was a death sentence put upon them. They all, except for the Apostle John, were going to be murdered, put to death for what they were doing as the world grew to hate them. But we go on and read in verse 12, pick up where we stopped. He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. These apostles are tremendous examples of being steadfast, immovable, under the worst circumstances for a human being while here on this earth. And they would eventually be murdered. Why? Well, as we'll look later on, the context of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul affirmed the resurrection, the rising from the dead of someone, and that is Jesus Christ. They saw it. They believed it. They knew it. They understood it. Now they were going to teach it, and nothing was going to stop them, not even any kind of persecution that could be brought upon them, not even their death. And that is the example we are to follow. We are to be steadfast and immovable in temptations and in persecutions and in discouragement and in the trials and the travails of life. And when we think about our lot in life, and we are never to let these discouragements keep us from serving God, being God's worker. Our scripture reading was Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. And I appreciate Eric reading that this morning. It's a very lengthy reading, but now that he has done that, we don't have to take the time to read it again, but I do want to refer to it in what we just read. We read another example of someone who was steadfast and immovable, and that is Caleb. As we read the lesson of Caleb in the Old Testament, he is an excellent example of a steadfast, unmovable servant. It's a striking example of faith that existed for years and years and years, his faith never waning. Because we're told at an early age, relatively speaking, at the age of 40 years old, in verse 7 of Joshua 14, he was given his assignment to spy out the land, to go through the land and spy it out. And we know the story of the 12 spies. How Joshua and Caleb knew, they stood on the promises of God, they could take the land with God's help. But the other 10 spies, we know in verse 8, where we read that, nevertheless, my brethren who went out with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. The others, and this was the majority, 10 of the 12, surely Caleb could have turned to Joshua and said, well, maybe after hearing these other 10 fellows speak, maybe we're wrong about this. What do you think? Maybe we should change our mind. Maybe we should change our opinion on this. When they heard the other 10 speak, and all the people of Israel fell in line with what these other 10 spies were saying. Nope, he did not. He remained steadfast, immovable, fixed and firm in his convictions. We cannot waver when our brothers and sisters in Christ disappoint us, when other Christians let us down, we cannot let that cause us to fall in our work for the Lord and our remaining to be a servant for God. Don't let that happen to us. And then the promise was made in verse 9, where God spoke to Moses, and Moses swore to Caleb on that day that the land he would receive, he and his descendants would inherit the land that he had spied out. and he would live long enough to see the fulfillment of that promise. And we see right here in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." If someone promises to do something for you, how long do you wait? If somebody promises you to give you something, someone promises they're going to do a duty for you, and how long do you wait on that to take place? As the days and the weeks and the months go by, we will get impatient. Years, years and years. Abraham waited 25 years from the promise of a son until that was actually fulfilled. Caleb waited 45 years for the promise that was made until that promise was actually fulfilled. A lifetime standing on the promises of God, never wavering. Every day he lived, every month, every year was just, that he remained alive was just further evidence to him, and all the proof that he needed was that God's word would come to pass, and he would personally inherit the land. What great work we could do if we had Caleb's spirit in us ourselves. If we had that kind of attitude. You know, he didn't say, well, there's another year down the drain, and we're still out here wandering around, and we're no closer to the promised land. No, we don't read any of that from Caleb. He remained strong. He made steadfast. A servant of God does not gripe and complain and murmur about their difficulties in life and the difficult situation they face in life or the tragedies that come upon them. I mean, he was 85 years old, and the record says he was still as strong as he was at 40. He came to Joshua. He came and had a conversation with Joshua and said, "Give me this mountain," as he says there in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 14. And that's what Joshua did. Think of the Israelites who may have been witnesses of this scene, who may be looking upon these two men, Joshua and Caleb, and they are the only two left of their generation. Talk about being steadfast and immovable. And as they look upon their scene, it might have crossed their minds, what would have happened to the nation of Israel without Caleb and Joshua? Would they even exist? Remember that God had come to Moses and told him he's going to get rid of everyone and start a new nation with you, Moses. And Moses pled with him not to do so there in Exodus 32. So those Israelites probably knew their nation might not have existed without the steadfast, immovable, fixed convictions of Caleb and Joshua. And the lesson those Israelites learned is that God kept his threat and kept his promises. We need to be steadfast and immovable like these examples of faith, like the example of Caleb and the example of Joshua and the example of the apostles. But he goes on in our text in 1 Corinthians. Paul goes on in his writings there, and he gives us this command, and he exhorts us. And he says that God's servant is always abounding in the work of the Lord. He didn't say that we would be thinking about getting around doing the work of the Lord. But if we're a servant of God, if we're a Christian, we're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And that, whatever work that may be, preaching, teaching, leading, singing, helping others, whatever we can do, we are to be doing. And it's not an attitude of I'll just get around to it. We sang the song this morning, and I appreciate Kyle leading that for us. You just made a promise to God when you sang this morning, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." Did you mean it? Did we mean what we said when we said those words? We always seem to find excuses. Well, I'm in school now. School is taking all of my time. I'll be out in a year or two. And then I'm going to have time to study the Bible more and then volunteer and teach Bible classes or have a class in my home or do this or do that. And we'll make that excuse. But then that excuse becomes, well, I just got this new job and it's taking all my time. And I'm trying to get ahead and I'm trying to learn it. And I want to do a good job. And as soon as time goes on, then I'll be able to spend more time for the Lord. But then the excuse comes, well, you know, I'm raising my kids. I'm just trying to get them raised. Once I get them raised and out of the house and through school, then I'm going to have all this time. No, it's going to be one excuse after another. And that's not always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we may make the objection, well, the Bible says, he who doesn't work, he shall not eat. And we are supposed to raise our children and teach them, see that they do their schoolwork. And the Bible even talks about rest and relaxation. So the Bible tells us all those things. Yes, it does. But God's word does not contradict itself. And so while we do all these things, when we talk about always abounding in the world in what we do, we need to understand that Christianity, that religion doesn't fit in this compartment over here, and then these other things, school and work and all our other activities fit over here and they're separate. No, Christianity encompasses everything. And so for a worker who is always abounding in the work of God, the schoolwork, our jobs, our recreational activities all fit under that umbrella of Christianity. And so, yes, while I'm responsible for raising my children, the process is in the admonition of the Lord. So what does that mean, and always abounding in that work? It means that while we want our children to grow and learn, that the most important thing is for our children to become God's children, and that we therefore teach them as schoolwork comes secondary to Bible classes and having our lessons done. And that activities and our schedules are secondary to our worship schedule and our Bible class schedule. And that the activities that we can be involved in are to be pure and to be wholesome and not lead to sin or lead others to sin. Not only in their schoolwork, but in our work, our schedule is secondary to God's schedule and abounding in the Lord's work. And our activities are also to be that which are pure and wholesome. We need to understand and recognize that. As we look at all the biblical examples, of course, as we look in John chapter 9, and we read in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. We have a limited amount of time on this earth. How are we spending that time? How did Jesus spend that time? After his first 30 years on this earth, he started his ministry, and then for the next 3 years, it was nonstop in what he was doing and what he was, how he was living. In John chapter 4, in verse 34, in John chapter 4, verse 34, we read there, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said that, and that's why near the end of his life, in John chapter 17, he could pray to God. He could pray to the Father. In John 17, in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We need to follow his example. We need to follow the example of Paul and the apostles, the other apostles. Where Paul could write in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. Therefore, there was a crown, as he had kept the faith, there was a crown of life laid up for him. In Philippians 3, 12 through 4, he talked about how he always pressed on toward the mark or the goal, depending on your translation. And that refers to a race. He was always running the race with that goal in mind, and he never stopped. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, It says the apostles there, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We see that among the apostles. We see that among the early Christians. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read about our brothers, the Macedonians there. And it says there in through verse 2 about the great trial of affliction they were in. Their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 3 talks about how they gave beyond their ability. They were freely willing. Why? Because in verse 5 it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. And so, therefore, it says then in verse 7, they abounded in everything. And he gives the list there of what we should abound in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. But as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and love, and also in this work also, he is telling them, they abounded. Why did they do this? We already talked about the apostles, because they saw the risen Savior. The same thing right here that we read about the Macedonians here, that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then in verse 9, why? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. They understood what had been done for them. Romans 5 and 8 tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They understood that. They recognized that. They gave beyond their ability. Mary gave everything that she could. Mary of Mark 14, verses 1 through 9, as we look at that passage. And this Mary here, this is Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, is who this Mary is. And she's only referred to by name in John chapter 12, verse 3. But in Mark 14, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the feast of the Passover. And in verse 3, that Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And this woman came and broke the alabaster flask and anointed his head with oil. And she was criticized for that. She was scolded for that. But Jesus said in verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. And then in verse 8, there's this statement. She has done what she could. We see that there, that Jesus says she has done what she could. And that's what always abounding is about. And then he goes on and says in verse 9, that never assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She has done what she could. We think about always abounding in the work of the Lord, and we say, well, I can't preach. I'm not a preacher. I can't preach. I can't lead singing. I don't teach. Therefore, I am not valuable in the Lord's work. We must see that that is not what God is requiring. God is requiring for us to do what we can. And she did what she could do. And that was pleasing and acceptable unto God. And that's what means always abounding, whatever we can do. There's other passages in the New Testament that teach these things. And we're going to talk about this more in a moment. But there's a warning in our text, in the very same passage. The warning there in about God's worker. It's like God's worker is doing God's work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because not all work done in the name of the Lord is by his authority. Not all work done in religion is God's work. These passages tell us that. That there are many, as Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 tells us, Paul's heart and desire for Israel was that they would be saved. And he calls them a zealous people in Romans 10. Yet that zeal was not according to knowledge. So he goes on to say that they are not submitting to God's righteousness, but their own righteousness. That's a way of denominationalism today. There are many zealous people in the religious world, but they are not submitting to God's righteousness, but establishing their own righteousness. They're zealous, but without knowledge. So the warning is in our text. God's worker must be doing God's work. If it's in the idea of area of worship, it must be according to God's plan. If it's in the work of the church, it must be according to God's pattern for the church. If it's in regards to the plan of salvation, it must be according to God's plan of salvation. In Matthew 7:21, this idea about doing the will of the Lord. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And he said, I will declare unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious people doing religious works in the name of the Lord. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, because you don't do my will. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 15, he called them hypocrites. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything we are to do is to be done in the name or by the authority of Jesus. In all those areas I talked about in our working, worship, the work of the church, the organization of the church, the plan of salvation, living our Christian lives on and on and on. And we can only do this by being diligent to present ourselves acceptable unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is the way that we are to be. That is our warning. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is having to correct a problem there in Corinth, a false doctrine. You know, our text, 1 Corinthians 15:58, starts out with the word therefore, and we know that whenever something says therefore, that whatever follows is based upon what has preceded. And when he tells us what he told us and what we're studying in verse 58, it's based upon what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15, what he is addressing. That some, he starts out the chapter talking about some, he's preached the gospel, he's preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and now there are some that are preaching there's no resurrection from the dead. He has to address this false doctrine, and he does so throughout the entirety of chapter 15, pointing out the risen Savior, how he was seen by him, by the apostles, by more than 500 people. Some of them are still alive, Paul says. You can go and ask them. And based upon that, based upon the fact that there is a resurrection, because he tells us here in these passages of Scripture that if Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain, our preaching is empty, it's worthless, and what you're doing is worthless. So he could have summed up, if there was no resurrection from the dead, he could have summed up in verse 58 and said, therefore, do whatever you want to do. No, he did not do that. He told them that now, because there is a resurrection from the dead, therefore, this is what you do, and this is how you do it. And here are the warnings that are involved in that. Therefore, do this. You know, this idea of falling away, not doing God's work. We can. That is a warning. As I talked about, our hope is based on the resurrection and this. That's why we are steadfast and immovable. That's why we do God's work and don't let the false teaching of men lead us astray. Because of this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. both sure and steadfast. And Paul writes to the Ephesians brethren, that God gave some to be evangelists, some elders, some preachers, some teachers, that we will not be led astray by false doctrine, that we will no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is an allusion to a ship that does not have that anchor, that another doctrine comes along. It sounds good. It sounds pleasing to us. And we start following it, and we're just tossed along with the waves and the wind. There's no firm convictions. There's no being steadfast. There's no fixed being thinking in our mind, that we're just tossed about. But he said, Paul said, because of that hope that he preaches on, expounds on greatly in 1 Corinthians 15, we can be steadfast. We can be immovable. That hope is an anchor that will not let us be tossed around with every false doctrine that comes along. We have to heed that warning that he puts in that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. And as I mentioned, doing the work of God and abounding the work of God, not only is there a warning and a command in that text, there's also a promise. And that promise, he tells us, knowing that your work is not in vain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we preach, when we teach the gospel, God told his prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we need to understand that if we obey the promise and are God's worker, our what we do, it will have the results that God wants it to have. Remember Matthew 15 and 7 and 9? Their work was in vain because they preached as doctrine the commandments of men. Well, when we preach the commandments of God, it will be profitable. Romans 1:16. We need to understand that it is the gospel that is the power of God into salvation. That's how we convert souls, is preaching and teaching the gospel, not doing the things of this life, not food and drink, not the social gospel, but it is preaching and teaching the gospel and then living it, being the proper example that we should be, and then using whatever talent and ability that we have. You know, as I mentioned before, we think that, well, if we're not the preacher, if we're not the song leader, we're not valuable. If we're not an elder or a deacon, we're not as valuable in whatever we can do. Well, that is absolutely not the case. In 1 Corinthians 12, they had spiritual gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit that they were to use. And there was arguments in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 over what was more important. Paul plainly points out, not one is more important than the other. They are all necessary, and everybody needs to be doing what they are blessed with. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, he talks about, he mentions various things there. And he mentions not only prophecy or preaching, he mentions exhortation. If someone has the ability to be a Barnabas, they should be that. He talks about giving and how important that is. Be doing it with liberality. If you have that ability, you are to do that. He talks about showing mercy there also in Romans 12 as well. Whatever you can do, you can do. And he teaches us that whatever it is we do in the Lord, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching publicly or privately, or teaching a Bible class in our home, or just raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, sending cards to those who are sick, preparing meals for the sick or those who need it, preparing the Lord's Supper, taking care of the building, giving someone a ride to services. If you can't teach, you provide your home and hospitality for someone who can and have a class in your home. Taking care of these things. And sometimes it's just what the Hebrew writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, just showing up and being here at all the worship services, doing what is right, is an encouragement, is something every one of us can do and should be about doing in our work as being a worker. And that will not be in vain, because we're going to be judged according to our works. Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." We talked about Caleb being an example of a steadfast, immovable servant of God. There are Christians today who are examples of steadfast, immovable workers of God. This week, we're mourning the passing of our dear sister Joyce, a sister in Christ to all of us, and to many of us here, a mother, a mother-in-law, a grandmother, a great-grandmother. We've lost someone special. We talk about someone always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in her earlier life, she showed hospitality. She was a teacher of Bible classes. But the frailties of life that came upon her, she couldn't do that much anymore. But when we talk about someone, how could she be considered someone abounding in the work of the Lord? You know, just showing up. She wanted to be here all the time that she could. The last time I visited her on November the 9th, she was talking about, well, she was feeling better and she was going to be back at services with us as soon as she could, which we knew was not going to happen. But that was always her attitude. She always looked forward to being here at services, not worrying about how bad she felt. She was an example to us, to those of us who miss for every little ache or pain or headache that we have. She wanted to be here sometimes when she could barely walk and barely get around. And we know other people like that as well. They are the example of someone who is steadfast, immovable, and whose work is not in vain. It does have an impact. That was her way of life, attending the services of the Lord. That was her whole life, in bringing her children with her too, while they were very young. We talked about Mary in Mark 14, verse 8. She has done what she could. And that was the life of Joyce as well. And when you do what you can, as our text says today, it's not in vain. It's going to have an impact in the eyes of God. It may seem small and insignificant to us, but we never really comprehend the impact it actually makes. Think of the impact Eunice and Lois had on the missionary work of the Apostle Paul. And we ask ourselves, Eunice and Lois, what impact did they have on Paul and his journeys? Well, when we read the record, it was because Eunice, as Timothy's mother, and Lois, as Timothy's grandmother, grounded him in the faith and brought him up in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, so that when then Paul came through and preached, he was ready to obey. And then we see that Timothy became Paul's right-hand man. Paul sent him everywhere and to all places. Paul told the Philippians, "I'm sending Timothy to you because I have no one like-minded." Well, how did that happen? It happened because of Eunice and because of Lois and the impact they had on teaching their little boy the Scriptures and raising him up that way. She has done what she could. And then Jesus said in Mark 14, 9, "What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Well, that was the case for that woman, for Mary. She's in the Bible. That record, that account's in the Bible. And so are the names of Eunice and Lois, because of what they did. And they did what they could. And servants like Joyce did what she could. The simple act of bringing her small children to services and the difficulties and the trials she faced in doing that are some things that some of us don't face because we have a believing spouse. So there were hardships there that she faced, that she overcame, and was willing to remain steadfast, immovable, and many times by herself, bringing her small children to worship services and to Bible classes. What if she was not like Caleb and Joshua and the apostles? What if she had given up? What if while her children were small, she decided this is just not worth it? And so she quit bringing those children to Bible class and to worship service. Remember, we asked the question earlier in our sermon, what would have been the impact on the nation of Israel if Joshua and Caleb had not remained steadfast and immovable and did what they did? What would have happened to Israel? And so this idea of doing what we can, and it is never in vain. What if Joyce had quit bringing those two little girls and little boy to Bible class and did not raise them up in the Lord? Fact is, many of you wouldn't be here today. Many of you wouldn't even exist. Most likely, is what would have happened. And that's the impact she had. She has five grandsons who preach and teach the gospel, and one great-grandson who gave the invitation this last Wednesday night. She has a granddaughter and a great-granddaughter who married men who preach the gospel and lead singing. And all of them are leading and raising their family up to be servants of Christ. So this idea of God's worker in vain and doing what we can, it will never be in vain. We must always strive to do and to live as God would have us to live. Listen to his commands. Heed the words of his exhortation. Obey the warning and see the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. So let's take heed of that. As we close our sermon this morning, we offer the invitation of our Lord to those of you who are not Christians. We don't have that hope of eternal life that we've been talking about. That read 1 Corinthians 15 sometime, the entire chapter. We don't have that hope of eternal life if we've not obeyed the gospel. We are offering that opportunity at this time, if you believe, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as we stand and sing this song of invitation.